Today, we are looking at perhaps one of the most disturbing things Jesus ever said, at least on first read. If you spent any time in church at all, you're familiar with this, but you may not have paid a lot of attention, because if we had of, we would have to admit that it doesn't sound very Jesus-y. And it's kind of jarring to our Christian ears. But before we get there, I just want to share a story with you. In 1984, yes, way back in the 1900s, in Winnipeg, a 13-year-old girl named Candace vanished on her way home from school. Those of you born in the 1900s might remember the story. Her body wasn't found for 6 weeks. Her killer wasn't found for 22 years. The day that her body was discovered, friends and family and neighbors showed up at the Dirksen home with food and tears and hugs and lots of compassion. And after they left, there was a knock on the door, and a stranger was there. He was the father of a daughter who had been murdered. And he said to them, "You are now part of an exclusive club that nobody ever wants to be a part of." And they invited him in, and he began to share his story of loss of his daughter, but also loss of his health, his ability to concentrate, his ability to work, his relationships. "But most tragic of all," he said, "is I'm losing the memory of my daughter. Because all I can think about, all I'm consumed with, is her death and the hatred that's in my heart. And the hate that's in my heart is clouding my memory of her." And that night, Wilma Dirksen and her husband made a pragmatic decision. They decided that they were going to forgive whoever this was that took their daughter's life. She said this: "Forgiveness is a fresh, ongoing, ever-present position of the mind, a promise of what we want to do. It is hard work. It is a hard word. It demands a lot of you, and it is so often misunderstood. At times, it was incredibly tough because people said we couldn't have loved Candace if we forgave." Over the past few weeks, we have been unpacking the Lord's Prayer one line at a time. And to those of us who are familiar with it, it kind of rolls off the tongue, right? With a rhythmic cadence, we can recite it without really even thinking about what it says. And we possibly haven't stopped to actually hear the words that are being said in the Lord's Prayer. But if you are new to this prayer, it will sound strange. It is a prayer shaped by hope that looks for a new world. It anticipates a new world, a world where what God wants done is done, where harmony and flourishing are the norm and no one goes hungry in belly or soul, where debts are forgiven, where the world, a world where everything is different and upside down, where vulnerability is strength and generosity is wealth. This prayer is a prayer for that world. And so if the prayer sounds strange, it's because that world is strange. It's so beyond our imagination. It's so countercultural. Here's how the prayer goes. Our Father, Creator, Mother, Nurturer, Redeemer, in the skies, beyond us, all around us, may your name, your character, your values be revered as holy, that is, set apart. May your kingdom, your world order come. May your will be done on earth as it is in the skies, in your realm, above and all around us. Give us today our daily bread and a shared table at which to eat it. And forgive us our debts as we forgive those or as we also have forgiven our debtors. And do not bring us to the time of trial, but rescue us from the evil one. We have reached the part of this prayer on forgiveness. This prayer has been building up to this. It's been anticipating this. The whole subject of forgiveness could be a whole series. And so we're just going to do a flyover today. Maybe later in the year we will do a deep dive into forgiveness. We can't unpack every layer today. Those of you who maybe have know how nuanced it is. Believe me, there is so much going on in this one or two lines of the Lord's Prayer. We're just scratching the surface. But let me say right up front, if forgiveness is something you're struggling with, you're not alone. And you're struggling with it for good reason, because forgiveness is not natural. It's not. It's why we have to pray it. And if you want to process that with any of our pastoral team, with Brian or Johanna or myself, we would love to have coffee with you. Our prayer team's always at the front afterwards. If you want to process that with them, they'd be happy to pray for you. So today is a flyover, just to try to understand what Jesus meant when he said these words, "And forgive us our debts as we forgive those," "as we also have forgiven our debtors." If you thought this prayer was tough so far, we were beautifully and humbly challenged last week by Kevin Coghill. If you weren't here or you didn't hear it, I really encourage you to go back and listen to how he unpacked, "Give us this day our daily bread." That was challenging in a humble and inspiring way. Today, maybe even harder. If I was smart, I would have given this text to Kevin. Should have thought of that. Anyway, some people have said this is the boldest petition, the boldest ask of the Lord's Prayer. And so here we go. And if this is your first Sunday with us and you haven't been tracking with us, it's okay. This is a standalone. You'll be able to follow along. But I really do encourage you to go back and listen. The word debt here, some of your Bibles say transgressions or sins. It's actually the word debt. It's the Greek word ophelema. And it has this very wide umbrella of meaning, all with the same idea. Something that is owed, something that you're obliged to give or to pay. It's the word debt in the widest terms possible. So from money to morality, economic debts to personal harm, harm you've done to others, harm they've done to you. And the line we stumble over, if we're listening, if we're paying attention, is "as we also have forgiven." It's the hardest part to pray. And Matthew expands on it farther. If it wasn't hard enough in this one line, he adds four extra lines after the prayer. Scholars think he maybe borrowed this from the Gospel of Mark. He goes on as if it needs clarification, and he says, "For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." At this point, you might feel like tapping out. I sure do. This feels like a huge roadblock to me. If I hold this instruction in this hand, and I hold the pain of a horrific injustice in my life right now in this hand, this deep wound over here, this injustice that I can't forgive, I'm done for. I'm disqualified from the forgiveness of God. I just don't qualify. I haven't met the terms of the deal. And maybe you're in that boat right now. You just can't get there. Is Jesus saying our forgiveness is conditional? Really? Because it sure sounds like it. It sounds like God will forgive us only if and when we forgive others. It sounds like forgiveness from God and our forgiving of others is a transaction. I'll trade you this for that. It sounds like to get God to forgive us, we first have to forgive others, kind of like buying our forgiveness with forgiveness, swiping the forgiveness card to pay for it. It Sounds like it, doesn't it? We're going to circle back to that. But first, let's just have a look at forgiveness for a minute. In our world, forgiveness is a crazy notion, and it is newsworthy. When a gunman went into a one-room schoolhouse in an Amish community and shot 10 girls and killed 5 of them in Nickel Mine, Pennsylvania. And the community forgave the gunman, and the community raised money for his family, and the community attended his burial. It made the news, right? The world, at least North America, was fixated. We were gobsmacked at this. We watched in disbelief that a community could do this. Forgiveness in our world sounds crazy because retribution is the game. Partly because forgiveness isn't our natural default. Retribution is, revenge is. And partly because there are misconceptions and myths around what forgiveness actually is. Here's some examples, not all of them, but a few that you may have heard. Myths about how forgiveness has shown up. Myth number one, forgiveness bypasses justice. The harm done is inconsequential if you forgive. Margot Van Sloopman was 16 when her father was killed in an armed robbery at a Hudson's Bay company that he worked at. They moved here, ironically, from Guyana for a safer life. And it shattered her family. Her mother was hospitalized for a year with the grief and all that comes with it. She herself, at 16, tried to take her own life. Later, she married, but the unhealed grief and unhealed forgiveness consumed her marriage. Forgiveness was the farthest thing from her mind until her father's killer reached out to her. This is what she said. At first, I hated the very notion of forgiveness. To tell someone who is in pain to forgive is brutal. Forgiveness can't be prescriptive. She did go on to forgive. There was reconciliation, and she founded a number of organizations for victims of crime. But is Jesus really being brutal in telling victims that they have to forgive? Is that what's going on in the Lord's Prayer? Another popular one, which you may have believed, myth number two, is that you have to feel forgiveness in order to forgive, or before you can forgive. If there's resentment that returns, then you actually didn't forgive in the first place. Well, listen to what Ray Meneeson has said. He was an Australian Aboriginal. He grew up during the time of the Stolen Generations, where tens of thousands of Aboriginal kids were stolen from their families by the Australian government and by church missions to anglicize them, to deculture them. This could just as easily have happened in Canada. It has happened in Canada. Thousands and thousands and thousands times over. He lost friends. He lost cousins. He lived in perpetual fear. And this was his experience of forgiveness. He says, healing is a meaningless word for Aboriginal people because we possess a wound that cannot be healed. I struggle with forgiveness, but I know I have to practice it every day to relieve my bitterness. It's a moment-by-moment thing because I can walk into a shop and have a person do racist acts without even knowing they're racist. And when that happens, I have to walk away and deal with my rage and anger and learn to say, okay, Ray, forgive that person. If I didn't forgive them, the past would always be present. So is Jesus being brutal when he says, forgive? And of course, behind door number three is the myth that forgiveness lets the offender off the hook. Jean-Paul Samputo, he experienced the opposite of that. He lost both parents, 3 brothers, and a sister in the Rwandan genocide. Not only were they were killed by their best friend. You see, they were Tutsis and he was a Hutu. The Hutus were told to hate the Tutsis. He spiraled into addiction and an obsessive desire for revenge. He was going to kill this best friend who took his parents and his brothers and his sister. He said, I kind of feel like that would be the normal response. I don't know what I would do with that kind of pain and hurt. Hatred feels like it would be natural. But he couldn't find this friend. And so instead of being able to kill his friend, he began to kill himself through substance abuse. And it got so bad, he decided he would go away. He wanted to be healed. He wanted to be healed of these addictions. He took a Bible, he went to a mountain for 3 months, and he sequestered himself there. And he did. He experienced the presence of God, and he experienced a miraculous healing from his addictions. He also heard a voice say, "You can become a follower of mine, but you have to forgive the man who killed your family, because you'll never be able to love again as long as there is hatred in your heart." And he struggled with it, and it took time, but one day he decided it was time. It was enough. He was going to forgive. And this is what he said: "On that day, I suddenly felt totally free. I long for that. Do you? Do you long to feel totally free?" He said, "I felt a power that I cannot describe. Forgiveness set Jean-Paul free." So is Jesus being brutal when he tells us to forgive? Those are just some of the countless inspiring and challenging and stories on the Forgiveness Project website. Stories that testify to real and painful struggles over forgiveness and the incredible freedom of forgiveness. Ethicist Lewis Smead says, "To forgive is to set a prisoner free. Discover that the prisoner is you." And while that may all be true, it is not easy. And those of you who have had to forgive know that. Most of us have much smaller offenses than the stories we've just heard. And yet, we carry these grudges. They haunt us. We kind of coddle them. Because on some level, they feel good, don't they? We can so identify with the injustice that at times it can become our identity. And we don't even realize it. So what is Jesus actually saying here? What is going on? Well, we have to start with what we know about Jesus. That's always the place we start. What do we know for sure about Jesus? He was a friend of the abused and the pushed away. He was never into victim blaming. He goes out of his way to help, not hurt people, to validate, not minimize pain, to free the oppressed, those oppressed by society's labels and classes, to release the captive, those captives to hurt and injustice, to feed the hungry, to restore dignity to the downtrodden. He calls out the rich and the oppressor. This is Jesus. This is the Jesus we know in the Gospels. We see Jesus forgiving every chance he gets. Whenever he heals, he forgives, free of charge, no conditions. He told stories of extravagant forgiveness in order to inspire people's imaginations of this is what it's like. Jesus forgives his executioners as he is being nailed to the cross. Remember that? "Father, forgive them. They haven't even asked for forgiveness. Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing." And so that's the foundation from which we start as we approach this prayer, as we approach these lines of this prayer. And so then we ask, well, what could this mean then? This is a classic example of how dangerous it can be to build a whole theology on one verse or a whole system of belief around a couple of lines. We take this bit of the Lord's Prayer and we hold it next to the rest of Scripture, especially what we know of Jesus, because Jesus is the perfect representation of God. We hold it against Jesus' life and Jesus' teachings, a life and teaching saturated with mercy and with grace. And then we ask, what could this possibly mean? What's actually going on here? One thing we do know, if we read through Jesus' teachings, is he liked to use hyperbolic language, exaggerated language to make a point. If your eye causes you to sin, gouge it out. Now, I don't know anybody who takes him seriously on that. certainly nobody here, right? If your hand causes you to sin, cut it off. Don't think we take that seriously. We do it all the time. I have this expression, I'd rather a hot needle in my eye than, you know, pump gas. I don't mean that actually, maybe, but I don't, right? But one thing we know is this was sort of Jesus' style. When there was something urgent that he wanted to communicate, something important, when Jesus wanted people to sit up and listen, he used exaggerated language when he wanted them to pay attention, when he wanted them to get what he was trying to say. But there's something else that's super interesting here. Notice the order, because the order matters. The prayer doesn't say, as we have forgiven, now, God, forgive us. Kind of like a bargaining chip. The onus is not on us first to forgive. The onus is on us first to admit that we need forgiving. Ouch. Ouch. Depending on the offense, that might actually be the harder part. It may be easier to forgive people their grudges than to acknowledge that we need forgiving. What's the hardest word to say? I'm sorry. I'm sorry. Without the but. I know this personally. You can ask Steve. It's been a long road for him. Sorry is a really hard word. It acknowledges that we have harmed someone. It acknowledges that we might actually be wrong. And when we forgive, it kind of puts us in control, right? We're in charge of this situation. But when we acknowledge that we have wronged someone, that we are the ones in need of forgiveness, it puts us in a very vulnerable, maybe even powerless place. We now are the receivers, and that's uncomfortable for us, I think. And yet that's the absolute upside downness of God's kingdom, of this strange world God is recreating. In our humility and vulnerability is our strength. In our humility and vulnerability, God's new world emerges. How are we doing at this? The one who has acknowledged their own wrongdoing, the one who has been forgiven, is the one best able to forgive. And it's a forgiveness born out of gratitude. Gratitude to God, not obligation. Will Willimon, brilliant scholar, has said, it is not so much an act of generosity towards our fellow offending human beings as an act of gratitude towards our forgiving God. And here's where the us and the our are really, really helpful. You remember the prayer started with our collective our Father, our Creator, our daily bread, our debts. It doesn't exclude or minimize anything personal, our personal missteps, our personal sins, our personal harms. It doesn't minimize those, but it helps us realize that we're actually part of a collective that does harm. And as innocent, as guiltless as, you know, we might feel personally, like we're not that bad of a people, we don't go around hurting people, as a collective, we are constantly incurring debt to one another, to others, constantly wounding each other. Unless you're indigenous here, we are all beneficiaries of the erasure and the land seizure of the indigenous of Canada. The land we're on here is the Anishinaabeg and Haudenosaunee people's land. They have treaty rights to this land. We're all polluters of the atmosphere and the water. We all wound each other with our words, sometimes even without knowing it. All or most of us vote, and therefore we have some responsibility for the decisions that are made. If we invest in companies, we're not always sure if their dealings are ethical or not. And on and on and on and on it goes. We would lose our minds, wouldn't we, trying to make sure that we're not doing damage to anyone or anything or the planet. We can try, but it can also become an unhealthy obsession, and it would be impossible to live purely from any of that. It is why we pray, forgive us our debts. Forgiveness may be the most political act Christians participate in. Remember that word polis for the city, for the people? Forgiveness may be the best form of peaceful protest against a revenge-soaked world. Forgiveness may be the most revolutionary weapon against a violence-soaked culture. This prayer is kind of like the software in this strange new world that God is recreating, a world where life is as God intends it, where we're released from our debts to each other. And in giving us this prayer, Jesus is refusing to let sin and harm and pain and bondage have the last word. He's freeing us from that, actually. Jesus is not saying our wrongs or the wrongs done against us don't matter or that they're inconsequential or that they don't demand justice. To the contrary, we know Jesus stands for justice. He's saying there's a way for sin and injustice and evil not to have the last word in each of our stories. He's inviting us to forgive. And in inviting us to forgive, he's inviting us to partner with him in taking charge, in turning this world around, in breaking this cycle of revenge and retribution. I have to soak in that. Bottom line is, this is a prayer of the people of God for the kingdom of God, the way of God, this world that God is recreating. In forgiving, we are being swept up in God's plan to defeat the powers of evil and violence and sin and retribution, the powers that dominate us, that hold us captive, keep us in bondage. Jesus saying, we can be victors, not just victims. You see, victory doesn't erase the victimized. Conquers it. Being a victim doesn't need to be our identity, doesn't need to destroy us. So, is Jesus selling forgiveness? I'll forgive if you forgive. Is this a bartering system here? Trading God's forgiveness for ours? Is he sitting on a judge's bench with a giant gavel in hand, measuring the amount of forgiveness he gives out depending on our forgiveness? I believe what's actually going on here is he's casting a vision for another world. Another way, the Jesus way. He's inviting us to participate in a world where this cycle of violence is broken. And retribution is replaced with restoration. And forgiveness is so fundamental in this new world that he uses this exaggerated language to get our attention, to make the point. This is not a picture of a wagging finger. It's an invitation. It's an invitation to participate in a world where forgiveness is the currency, it's the language, it's the operating system, it's the default setting. I don't know about you, but that takes a lot of imagination. That's what this prayer is doing. It's inviting us. It's saying, people, this world is in your midst. The kingdom of God is in your midst. Do you see it? Can you imagine it? Because if you can imagine it, you can live it. Forgiveness is huge and it's hard. I'm just going to invite Randy to come and just give us space to sit for a few moments, whether you're at home, here, just to sit with this. You know, Sunday morning as we gather, it's not just an info session. It's time for reflection, an opportunity to encounter God, to have God transform our hearts, to reorient our minds, to enliven our imaginations, so that we can see life and see others, whether it's politics or poverty, work or the world, through Jesus' eyes. So I want you to take a few minutes, just sit quietly. Might be easier if you closed your eyes. However you reflect. Might feel awkward if you're not used to doing this or uncomfortable, that's okay. Just sit for a few moments. Ask yourself, ask the Holy Spirit to bring to mind, have I hurt anyone? Is there someone that I need to say that hard word, sorry, to? Something that I need to be forgiven for? Is this a burden that you're carrying and you just want to hand it over to God? It's easy to start. Don't wait for the feelings. Just say, God, I confess. Or God, I admit that. At which point we are not beggars pleading for forgiveness. We're children saying, thank you. Thank you for the forgiveness. Maybe like me, you're holding a hurt so huge. You can't even imagine forgiving. God wants us to know that God's not withholding forgiveness from us. Rather, God is in it with us, hurting, agonizing, with us. God is here, friends, gently inviting us to give over the wound and the hurt, the offense. Can we entrust it into Jesus' crucifixion-scarred hands? For safekeeping. Until such time where we decide it is time to forgive. Knowing it could be daily, could be moment by moment experience or exercise. Here's how I'm working on this. You might have a different way. Picturing Jesus, hand it over. Jesus, I cannot forgive on my own, but you can. Would you forgive them for me? Until such time as you can forgive them through me, help me to forgive. Because I want to be part of this strange, extraordinary new world, your quiet revolution. Can you imagine that? Can you see yourself handing it over? You might have to do it every day, 3 times a day. And maybe you start with, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth, right here, right now, as it is in heaven. Again, our prayer teams are at the front. Happy to process with you, Brian, Johanna, myself. Be happy to have coffee with you or chat with you. This is hard. This is hard. Jesus never said it would be easy. We're in this together, though, friends, holding each other, walking with each other, locking arms. It's such a privilege for me to do that with you. Can I just bless us as we go? May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord show you his kindness and have mercy on you. May the Lord watch over you and give you peace. Feel free to sit, soak as long as you like. Go in peace.